Let's turn together in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, but also in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we're going to look at question and answer 2, which is in Lord's Day 1, but it's page 8. Page 8 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But before we read from the Catechism, let's read from Ephesians chapter 2. Very well-known words. The fact that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. But we're going to see how, as these verses in Ephesians 2 open before us, that here in Ephesians we find the three major points of the catechism, which is what question and answer 2 sets before us. So Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's as far as a reading from Ephesians. And then let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to page 8. Page 8, we're just going to look at question and answer 2. We looked at question and answer 1 last week, so this week we look at question and answer 2. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort, specifically that comfort of belonging to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? And the answer is this. You need to know 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sin and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we continue our study of the Catechism by finding out, in order for us to fully enjoy the comfort that is ours, that comfort of belonging, we need to know something. We need to have certain truths imprinted upon us, so that we can fully enjoy the comfort that is ours. It's like when you receive the gift of a new gadget or some electronic thing. Only as far as you understand it do you enjoy it. If you don't know how to use it, you won't get the full benefit of it. So it is with us and our salvation. The more we learn about who we are, what Christ has done, and what we are called to do, the more we will enjoy the full riches, understanding who Christ is and what he has done. Now, I know from in a previous work when I did some substitute teaching, students love to ask, is this going to be on the test? Students love to know specifically, do I need to know this? Why do they ask? Because they want to know, is this so important that I need to commit myself and commit this to memory? Well, the Catechism comes to us as a faithful teacher and says, you need to know this. This is important. Commit these truths to your memory so that you can grow in your enjoying a belonging to Jesus Christ in life and in death. So today we see that Jesus Christ reveals what we need to know so that we can fully enjoy the comfort of belonging to him. And as we look at these 3 points, perhaps you've memorized them at various times, your sin, salvation, and service, or guilt, grace, and gratitude. These 3 points of the catechism really are going to set before us the framework by which we come to grasp what Christ has done for us and for our salvation. And as we look at these three points, we are going to see that we are not progressing from one to the other at the expense of the previous. They are not independent points, but they are directly connected to each other. We build upon the first as we move to the second and third, and as we grow in understanding how they're connected, we grasp how wide and deep and long is the love of Jesus Christ. So comfort comes from a certain line of reasoning. Our lasting comfort is found when we embrace what is true. So we begin then with the first point by looking at we are saved from, or in other words, who are we? Who are we? We start with a proper knowledge of ourselves. Know thyself, as the Latin would say to us. Our text that we read in Ephesians Ephesians 2 verse 1 starts by saying this. Who are you? You were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live. And you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You were by nature objects of wrath. Verse 3. Who were you? You were by nature an object of wrath. By nature, you were slaves to sin. But this sin has been conquered. We have been set free from bondage to the prince of the ruler of the air. But although we are set free from the fact that we are still in slavery to sin, we still find that this sin is persistent and we battle against it. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says that there are two laws at work within us. We have the law of the Spirit, the law of grace, the law of freedom and deliverance, and we have the law of sin. They battle, they rage. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I seek to avoid, that I find myself doing. Yes, we are set free from our sins by Jesus Christ. The old man has been put to death. Yet that old man who is dead still stalks us. We need to come to grips, first and foremost, not only who we are before Christ delivers us, but who we still are as sinners who are redeemed but still sinners in Christ. As the most aged and matured Christian among us will testify, becoming a Christian does not take away all sin and struggle. In fact, as we grow in our maturity as Christians, we find that we grow in seeing more sin. Being a mature Christian brings to light sins that were once hidden. Indeed, Paul says in Romans, apart from the law, my sin was dead. I didn't even know that coveting was a sin unless the law said to us, you shall not covet. And all of a sudden, I find myself coveting all these things. It's not that I become a worse person when I find the law, but rather the law, like a light, like a flashlight, turns on and exposes what was once hidden in my heart. The greater I understand the law, the greater I see my own sin and misery and my need for a Savior. So when Jesus takes the Ten Commandments to us, and every week applying them to us, applying them not only to the external actions, but applies them to the heart, taking God's word and saying when the negative is spoken, the positive is implied. When we learn that murder is much more than just the outward act of taking someone's life, but murder includes unjust hatred, words spoke in anger. And adultery is not just the outward act, but adultery starts in the heart. It starts with a coveting eye, the lusting thought. So we find that as we look at the law, we begin to see ourselves more clearly. And we begin to see, when comparing our life to the high standard of perfection, how far we fall, how far we are falling short of the glory of God. So when the law is presented to us on a weekly basis, Christ takes that law and he exposes our sins of our action, but also our looks, our words, and our thoughts. So the first point that we need to come to address this evening is, do you see your sin? Now, I know that most of us have been trained to acknowledge, yes, I know I am a sinner. Yes, I know I need to be saved. We have a theoretical view of sin. We like to talk about the sin that we had before we came to Christ or before I was set free. But when is the last time we have owned up, we have confessed the fact that we are still sinners in need of a Savior? When is the last time in your prayers and in your discussion to others you confessed a specific action as sin and repented of it? Like your words of anger, your quick temper, your harsh words, your sins of addiction, of looking at the passing things and expecting them to give us permanent pleasures, our lusting eyes, our wandering mind, and our wanton look. It's not enough to say all men fall short. We have to be able to say with a sincere heart, I have fallen short of the glory of God. If we cannot bring ourselves to name our own sin, then we don't see our need for a Savior. It is the sick that knows their need for a doctor. And it is a concerned patient that says, how bad is it, doc? Well, the doctor says to us, Christ, by nature you are filled with hatred. By nature you hate God and you hate man. By nature you are objects of wrath. But even after you have been brought out of the darkness into the light, you still have sin. The fundamental problem that we face as human beings is our sin and misery. It is so easy to see the sin in others, to see the sins in this world, to see sin in other church members, but to be completely ignorant and blind to the plank in our own eyes. The Catechism says, the better you know your sin, you see it as it is, the more will be your desire for the one who can save. Now, as we continue our development through these points, remember we are not to forget where we are. When we come to grace, we don't forget where we came from. Rather, we take our sins as we come to the foot of the cross. So the reason that we need to know our sin and our misery is so that we would be convinced of our need for comfort. We need to know that we are disconsolate, in and of ourselves, have no comfort, that the knowledge of my sin and misery, the fact that I can know my sin and misery, is a gift. What a wretched place it is to be sick, to be terminally ill, and not know it. But Christ, as a loving physician, comes to us by his Spirit and says, beloved, you are sick, and I have the cure. So the first point, when we look at what we are saved from, that first point, it strikes a death blow to our self-confidence and pride. We are saved from sin. We are saved from ourselves, from my own sin and misery. So Jesus exposes our sin, our need, to drive us once again to his feet. We consider not only our sins, but we consider how our Savior has set us free. I mean, what good is it to consider your sin without considering the Savior who saves us? A horrible thought would be that there is sin and no one to save me from this body of death. But thanks be to God. As verse 4 continues in our text, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, It is by grace you have been saved. God, who is rich in mercy, God, who is rich in grace, has set us free. It is a prisoner who delights in finding out about the one who set him free. The comfort that is ours in learning more about our liberator, that is what the second part of the catechism is dedicated to. Christians growing in their comfort as they learn more about Christ and his work. So the first part of the catechism is dealing with Lord's Days 2 through 4. Talk about our misery, what we are saved from. But as we continue, we find our Savior. Who is the one that has set us free? Well, as the second section of the catechism, it's going to unfold the Apostles' Creed. And if you know the Apostles' Creed, it's roughly structured into identifying God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father in our creation and his providence over us. God the Son, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension for our deliverance. God the Holy Spirit and his work of regenerating us and sanctifying us and molding us in the image of Christ. As we already found in question and answer 1, our salvation is a triune salvation worked for us by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the fact that we belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins. But God also watches over me so that nothing can happen to me apart from the will of my Father in heaven. And Christ, by his Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly ready from now on to live for him. So our comfort is directly tied to understanding what God is doing for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The more we come to understand each specific and unique person and their specific work, the more we will appreciate, and the fruit of comfort and joy and peace will come to dwell within us. The reason that the Catechism is called a book of comfort is because it constantly brings us back to God, constantly bringing us to the cross. So as a Christian, we want not only to understand our sin, but to know our Savior. As Romans 1 verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This knowledge of God is more than just a head knowledge, understanding specific things. It is how great my Savior is. Whoever believes in his heart, whoever confesses with his mouth. The Catechism says, what is your comfort? Question and answer 2, how great your sin and misery is, how you are set free from that sin and misery, and how you are to thank God for such deliverance. The gospel is not something which we can leave pretty on the shelf with no connection to us. But rather, the more we come to understand not only the specific doctrines, but how those specific doctrines have an impact upon me and how I embrace them as truth. It is here and in this way that our thirst is quenched, that our hunger is satisfied, and that our longing for peace finds a home. So as Jesus says, by grace you are saved through faith. A Savior, Christ the Lord, wonderful gift, freely given. So then now we know what we are saved from and who we are saved by. What remains is what we are saved for. We conclude then with a call to action. Remember, we're not forsaking what has gone before, but we are steadily building upon it so that as we understand our need for a Savior and how Christ has specifically met that need, we grow in understanding and appreciating, and that appreciation and thanksgiving turns into action. Verse 10 in our text concludes this way, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created, recreated in Jesus Christ for a specific purpose, a calling to do good works. So we are saved for a purpose, for a reason, to do something, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. How can we thank God for such a wonderful salvation? We can sing and serve, obey and pray. As the third section of the Catechism concludes, I think it's around question or Lord's Day 32, the last section of the Catechism, how do you show your gratitude? It's in that section that you look at the Ten Commandments. How do you show your gratitude? By obeying the commands of the Lord. And in that third section, we also have the Lord's Prayer. How do you show your gratitude? What is the chief way, the principal part of gratitude? It's in prayer. In prayer and obedience. So we show God that we are grateful in when we obey his word and give him the praise. As Romans 6, verse 19 says, we are slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So to summarize the whole Bible, if you could do that, God created everything good, man messed it up, and Christ is making it better. That changes us. This truth has an effect on us. If the gospel is telling us that Christ is making all things new, not only this creation, but myself. If we're headed somewhere and there's such riches and joy and blessings as we consider this morning, if these things are ours, how can we help? How can we stop? How can we be anything but grateful, thankful, obedient children? Children who understand their adoption want to live according to the house rules. Citizens of the kingdom who understand the benevolence of their king cannot help but being thankful, good citizens. So it is for us. We are saved from our sins. We are saved by Jesus Christ, and we are saved for obedient service. To conclude, in order to understand and enjoy the comfort of belonging to God, these three parts have to be put in place. Simultaneously humbling us for our sins, stirring our hearts to faith, and joyfully offering our lives in thanksgiving. Sin, salvation, service. Coming together to reinforce our understanding, to fill our hearts with the joy and peace that is ours. Our world says, knowledge is power. But Jesus says, knowledge of the truth brings comfort. So we ask, why do we need comfort? Because of our sin and misery. Second, how are we comforted? By the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who sets us free from sin and misery. And third, how do we live in view of the comfort which is ours? By living a life of thankful obedience. So the application is clear, threefold: humility, faith, and thankfulness. If you were to summarize the Christian life, the calling that you and I receive, these three: humility, faith, and thankfulness. What do you need to know? What do you need to know? These three: my guilt, God's grace, and the life of thankful obedience. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing this great truth to us in your word, that we are born and conceived in sin, objects of wrath, but God, you in your mercy, because of your great love for us, has made us alive together with Christ. We thank you for that gracious salvation, and we now offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. Oh Lord, keep us humble, stir our hearts of faith, and may we continue to offer our lives in obedience because of the great gift that is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.